Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you've noticed something around our neighborhood here, McKinley Park, or other neighborhoods that you're aware of. Certainly true of my own house. My house looks like it has nice stones on the front of the house. It looks very fancy, but when you get up close and you take a close look, you know, that's not really stone, right? That's a fake front made to look like stone that was put on the front of the house at some point to freshen it up, to make it look nice and new. But of course, inside it's still a 135-year-old house, and if you spend some time walking around, you can tell that pretty quickly. John the Baptist, the messenger that God had sent, had basically as his ministry to point out this phenomenon, not in buildings of his day, but in the hearts and lives of the people of his day. The differences between outward appearances, a facade, and inward realities is what God called John the Baptist to point out in this Advent text that we have before us from Luke chapter 3. And so as the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior, John the Baptist boldly pointed out the difference between outward appearances, the front, the face that people like to present toward others, and the inward realities of the people who came out there into the wilderness to hear him preaching. As God's prophet, John commanded repentance on the part of all the people. The promised Messiah could not be received in their hearts if they did not repent. And so also the Christ of Christmas cannot truly be received in our hearts if we do not also repent. There can be no true Christmas spirit or joy without repentance. When John commands repentance, he means that people should have real sorrow in their hearts because of their sins. The Pharisees and the Sadducees who had come out to hear him had already tuned John out by this point in his preaching. After all, they thought they were the direct biological descendants of Abraham, and so they were sure that they had it made with God. They further thought that when it came to repenting of sins, well, that when God called on people to do that, what he meant was the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans. Many of those Pharisees and Sadducees of John's day were sure that the Jews, God's chosen people, were exempt from God's wrath over sin. And so they took refuge in their ethnic or racial heritage, again, as Abraham's descendants. But John blasted all of those notions. John told them that if God wanted to, God could make descendants, children of Abraham, out of those stones that lay on the ground. Nothing special, really, about them. God does not show favoritism when it comes to repentance of sins. He commands all people to repent. And so it makes no difference who you are or what your ancestral lineage was. God commands you and me to repent. You can't take refuge behind the fact that your mother was a good and faithful Christian or that your wife and children are affiliated with the church. There is no automatic exemption from God's call to repentance. It's clear from everything that God tells us in the Bible that each person must stand on his own before God and God's judgment. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "The righteous shall live by his faith, not the faith of someone else." You cannot go to heaven on someone else's faith. The trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that they lacked real sorrow in their hearts for sin, because they ultimately felt that they had done nothing really wrong or nothing really deserving of God's judgment. But before we condemn them in our minds, we must remember that they were the so-called good people of their day. Probably true that their offerings to the church far exceeded the average offerings of many of the Christians today as a proportion of income. But the real problem was that they felt they never really broke God's law. So why would they need to repent? Repentance is much more than feeling sorry that things have turned out as they have, feeling sorry that I now have to face some consequences. Many a convict can say, "I'm sorry," and mean that he's sorry that things have turned out the way he has, that he is now in front of a judge or now sitting in jail, but perhaps he's not really sorry for the crime that he committed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of John's day may have been sorry that certain things in their lives turned out the way they did, but they themselves ultimately were not sorry that they had done those things. Real repentance means you have to be sorry enough to quit doing the wrong thing or saying or thinking. Repentance essentially means a complete turnaround in actions and in attitude. But that can only happen when the conditions of the heart are right. So the religious leaders of John's day lacked that necessary ingredient. They lacked a true change of heart. They failed to recognize that being right with God is not so much a matter of outward actions as it is a matter of the heart. And that's also the problem, sadly, today with so many people who identify as Christians. Some think that getting right with God is only a matter of outward acts and deeds, like going to church, like helping your neighbor, like serving on boards and committees of the church. These things in and of themselves are not the essence of what repentance is. It's so much more than that. Repentance, again, is real sorrow over my own sins. And sadly today, many people repent of their sins in a way by thanking God that they are not as wicked as their neighbors are. That's what the Pharisee did in Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He didn't see any need to repent of his own sins. He simply built himself up by comparing himself to the other man, the tax collector, who was a known open sinner. And he said, "Well, at least I'm not like that guy. I'm much better than him." There was no confession of sins in his heart, no admittance of his own guilt. And so it was here that John the Baptist preached repentance before the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus later said that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had rejected God's purpose for them in not being baptized by John, Jesus was showing that they felt no personal need to repent. They thought they didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They had nothing really important to forgive. So to repent as God commands, you must first admit that you are a sinner who has broken God's law, and that you have these sins hanging heavy upon your heart. And that's hard to do. It's hard to admit wrong. But we must. We must also admit that we deserve God's wrath and punishment because of our sins, as he has clearly told us in his word, that we deserve eternal death and separation from God as the wages of sin that we should rightfully receive. That is the first step of real repentance. Once you have admitted that you are a sinner and are standing under God's wrath and condemnation, then the Bible directs you to Jesus Christ, your Savior. When you have admitted that you are a sinner and deserving of God's condemnation, you also admit that you are helpless by yourself to do anything about your miserable condition. It means that no matter how hard you try, you cannot make up for the offenses that you have committed against God by your words and actions and sinful thoughts. Repentance is to admit your total failure to live up to God's righteous demands of perfection, perfect in action and in attitude 100% of the time. Neither can you assume that God doesn't really mean it when he says, "The soul who sins is the one who will die," in Ezekiel chapter 18. No, God is a God of justice who demands payment for your sins. But true repentance, as we mentioned, has another part, namely that you believe the grace of God, the way by which God forgives your sins in spite of your sinfulness. And that way is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is what John the Baptist proclaimed when he pointed people to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in our reading today, he told them about one who comes after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Repentance, true repentance, means that you believe the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born as a baby in Bethlehem, born from the Virgin Mary on that first Christmas night, that he lived a perfect sinless life, and that he later innocently suffered abuse and injustice at the hands of sinful men, and then was crucified upon the cross, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. All of this he did for you and for me, even when we did not deserve it because we had sinned against him in so many ways. He exchanged his holiness for your sinfulness and mine, so that you and I would escape the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. This part of repentance, then, is to accept, to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and not to rely on our own efforts at getting right with God. Real repentance of this kind should also then be evident to those around you. Those in the crowd who came out to hear John the Baptist and on whose hearts the Holy Spirit had brought conviction of sins were truly changed from the inside out. We read that they asked him, "What shall we do?" True repentance brings with it a change of action, a change of attitude. It means that you can't hope to live in a kind of peaceful coexistence with sins in your heart and life. No, but that you begin to live in a state of war against those sinful desires. And through Jesus Christ, you begin winning those daily battles with sin. And John then gives us some real concrete examples of what those fruits of repentance were for those people who were listening to him preach at that time. He told those who had two coats or outer garments to share with those who have none. And the same should be done with food. We need to keep this in mind at all times, not just at the Christmas or Thanksgiving time of year where we may be especially thinking more about sharing with those who are in need. We can think about ways, perhaps through our own church body, the Wells Christian Aid and Relief Ministry, that we can bring assistance to those who are in need, or within our own communities, certainly the people that we know around us who have real need that we can assist with. For the tax collectors, John says that honesty should be their goal. The ways in which taxes were collected at that time gave the tax collectors, unfortunately, many opportunities to put their greed and their dishonesty into practice. Many of them practiced what could be called legal robbery. And that is why they were so hated and despised among so many of the people at that time. And because they were also generally in frequent contact with Gentiles, they were also frequently ceremonially unclean according to the laws of the Old Testament. And so that is why they were so often lumped together with sinners. John told these tax collectors to take only what they were appointed to collect in taxes and no more, not to skim off the top and keep extra for themselves. And similarly to soldiers, he told them not to use their positions of authority to extort people with money or goods or by threat of violence. Rather, they should be content with the wages that they were given for their work. They could use their position of power to bully people into giving them large amounts of plunder. But if they are truly repentant, they would stop doing all kinds of sinful things like that. It's not hard for us also to think of many ways in which selfishness, the extortion and dishonesty that we see all around us in the world today are practiced. If you are really repentant, you will not use your business or your power or position as a means of cheating and stealing from others. You won't use fraudulent or deceptive means to gain a step on your competition or to get a little bit extra for yourself, but rather you'll conduct your business and your work honestly, trusting that God will reward you for Jesus' sake, that he will be with you and bless you, will never leave you or forsake you. Now, it's obvious that this course of action will not always be easy when we live in a world that practices and professes to get it while you can by whatever means you can. No matter what position in life God has given to you, you will have temptations of various kinds. You know what these temptations are for you in your own life situation. And you know these temptations probably better than anyone else knows them. A change from a former sinful practice will be the evidence of a true repentant heart. It's important to speak of repentance in the Advent season because Jesus is coming. Once he came as a little baby born in Bethlehem in the stable, but today he comes to us by his word and sacrament. And tomorrow, at some time in the future, perhaps even today, he will come again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge us and all people. And so Advent is a time of warning and preparation. Jesus came to earth the first time as Savior. He is now exalted on high, seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father as our advocate, our divine defense attorney. But he will come a second time, not as advocate, but as judge. Christmas will come this year again. Real repentance leads a person to receive the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And then salvation is ours. But the person who has not truly repented of their sins will not find real joy and peace of Christmas, which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us that a facade of repentance, not true repentance, only the appearance of repentance, ultimately leads to death, to eternal death. And that is why the condition of your heart is so important, especially at this time of year. That is why the scriptures place so much emphasis on true repentance and on the fruits of faith. And so the Advent warning of John the Baptist is that we rightly prepare our hearts to receive Jesus. Hearts that have been hardened by sin and impenitence cannot receive the Savior, but repentant hearts can. That ultimately is the best and only preparation that you and I need for a true celebration of Christmas, a prepared heart. The prepared heart is the repentant heart, the heart that is truly sorry for sin, weighed down by its own burden, but then lifted up in hope and faith, waiting for the consolation of Israel, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May God grant us truly repentant hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.